It was not made of brick, but it was a house made by the breath of God, who breathed into man the breath of life and made him a living soul. The neat, clean, but vacant home described the condition of a person. A demon, an unclean spirit, had indwelt this person here in this passage. His life was in havoc and disorder. And it was only after the evil spirit had been driven out that he was clean, he was swept, garnished, and now left empty. The man supposed the job was completed. An empty house does not remain clean and maintained very long when it is empty. We have a home where we are living now, and directly across the street, the home had gone into foreclosure. And this happened about 2 years ago, and just recently we have gotten some wonderful neighbors from India that have moved in. But this place was foreclosed, and there are all the legal papers on the door, and we just began to see over time, first the yard, just weeds and more weeds, and it looked like a hay field. I went over there one day to just mow the front yard to help the looks of the neighborhood, and I broke my mower even trying to mow it. But with utilities that were shut off, water seeped into the basement, causing mold, and there was rotten carpet and rotten sheetrock, and it was a sad sight. Thankfully, as I said, this wonderful family now that has moved in put a ton of money and time into it, and we're just so grateful. But a house left to itself shows how things deteriorate when they're not used, how emptiness is an invitation for evil. What does this passage teach us here? First of all, there's the principle here: before or against. Jesus had cast a devil from this person. It was a kind of evil spirit that made his victim mute, unable to speak, and it prevailed over him. But after Jesus exorcised the evil spirit by his authoritative command, the man could immediately talk again. And the onlookers were amazed. Some were inclined to see the expelling of this demon as proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Some who refused to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God could not deny that he had performed a mighty miracle, but declared blasphemously, saying, "He performed the miracle through the power of Satan." Others could not go as far as to say that Jesus acted through the power of Satan, but they tested Jesus. They sought another sign. They wanted another indisputable divine miracle to take place, which might prove openly his messiahship. Some people seem to never be able to come to the place of living their life by faith, always needing a sign, always needing a revelation of some kind, something of the spectacular. But Jesus says, "Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." But Jesus discerned their hearts. He saw the shallowness and the hollowness and the falseness of his enemy's accusations. Jesus spoke and said in verse 17, "Every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If they claim he is of Satan or Beelzebub, why would he cast out devils? But instead, he drove out demons through the power of God. It's unthinkable that Satan will take steps against his own forces. for he will not resolve to work against himself, I assure you. And verse 18 says, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? Nor will Jesus work against his kingdom, the kingdom of God. He won't work against his own people. God is for us. He's not against us. But Jesus declared, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Friends, I just want to remind you, Satan is strong, but God is stronger. Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. Satan is powerful, but God is all powerful. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus continues in verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now the Lord here is not giving a discourse or a teaching on demonology here. Though demons are very real and can possess a non-believer and can oppress and obsess believers, followers of Jesus, evil spirits do have strong influence. And I'm confident everyone in this room has been influenced at one time or another by the spirits of the evil one in some way or another. Last week, we looked at a passage of Scripture from Ephesians 4:27 and 8, which 4:26 and 27, where it says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, and do not give the devil a foothold. And we learned there that the original word tapas for foothold or place or opportunity, whatever translation you may use, that has the idea of giving Satan jurisdiction, giving Satan control. And when we are open and we allow the influences of the enemy to come against us, we can often give Satan jurisdiction to operate and carry out his lies in our lives. It is so important then that we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ so we will not be under his evil influence, that the lies and the accusations he brings our way will not be believed. But there is a spiritual principle here in this passage for us to understand. A man's soul cannot be left empty. There is no room for neutrality in a believer's life. You are either for me or against me. If you do not gather, you scatter. A house clean and swept does not remain empty. A vacated heart is impossible. The human heart is either inhabited by Christ or it's influenced by Satan. Our heart cannot remain empty. The sad part is that when you choose not to choose, the choice is made for you. I've never seen a vacated house stay maintained and get cleaner and more lovely by itself. But rather, it becomes dusty, becomes dirty, begins to decay, cobwebs and other insects begin to make their way in. And if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. And with regard to our faith, you have to choose faith. You choose to believe. If you don't give any attention to your faith, you are going to go the opposite direction. You're not going to be moving toward Christ. You're going to be moving away from Christ. You're going to lose the faith you have Because friends, the lure of the world is stronger than the lure of faith. If I do nothing to strengthen my faith, I am going to be going the other direction. The Bible tells us through the words of the Apostle Paul that we're to fight the good fight of faith. There's a battle that goes on for our faith. We cannot simply be in a neutral state and believe that our faith is going to remain strong, our faith is going to be in good condition. The man in our story was improved in many ways. He was swept, decorated nicely. His heart's home looked clean, but much of the dirt and the darkness had been removed. There are many fine people, morally upstanding, but have not made a decision for Christ. And there's that sense of emptiness, there's that neutrality that's in their life. And they clearly are not going to be drawing closer to Christ. They're going to be vulnerable to more of the influences and the lies of the evil one to keep them in unbelief. Because there is no neutrality. Every person is influenced and controlled either by the Holy Spirit or by evil spirits, spiritual darkness. I wonder if when Jesus was addressing the churches in the book of the Revelation, and we have the church of Laodicea, and in chapter 3, verse 17, the words are to the church of Laodicea, "I know you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." Somehow that lukewarm state is not a position that God wants any of us to be in with our faith. He would rather have us cold or hot, but this neutral position, this indifference, is clearly a place for the enemy to work havoc. God may have done a divine work in your life. You may have been able to put off and eradicate alcoholism or hate or resentment or lust and pornography or gambling and gossip. He may have swept your house clean at one time. But if you do not attend to your house, if you do not refurnish your home, he will dig up the old habit or old patterns that were buried and resurrect it back in your life. Until your dying day, any bondage you were freed from in Jesus, you will need to keep watch over, friends. Because he knows your place of weakness. He knows your vulnerability. And he will come back to that place. After Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and he didn't succeed, he left. We are reminded Satan's departure was only for a season, though. He returned and tried to influence Jesus again. And then he returned again at another time. Once we are freed by the power of Jesus does not mean impunity forever from the devil's assaults. A clean, swept, garnished home is fine, but just don't leave it empty. Be either for me or against me, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The second principle here is put off the old and put on the new. You cannot leave your soul empty. A vacuum is a dangerous situation. The empty mind, the empty heart, the empty life reacts like an empty house. It is not enough to banish bad thoughts and banish bad habits and old ways, and leave your soul, leave your mind, leave your emotions, then empty. There was an old preacher that used to preach, Adam Welch, you've got to fill a man with something. It's not enough to drive out evil. The good must come in. The old deeds need to be replaced with the new. And that's what I like about Paul's words to the Colossians in chapter 3. Paul knew he the apostle, in addressing the church at Colossae, he exhorts them in chapter 3 to put off, take off your old self with its practices, he says, and put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul knew it was not enough to sweep your house clean of sexual immorality, of lust, of greed, of anger, of rage, of malice, of filthy language. But you must move in and furnish your home. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, forgiving as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If your mind has been a cesspool for all kinds of garbage and negative thoughts, it's so important that we replace it with a pool of crystal clear water of positive thoughts. That's why Paul to the Philippians, he says in verse 8, chapter 4, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think or dwell on these things." If your relationships have been with people who pull you down and draw you away from a close walk with Jesus, you need to replace your friendships with people who build you up and draw you closer to Christ. If your places of entertainment pull you down and lead you to an unhealthy place, don't stay home every night by yourself, but replace the places you go with wholesome entertainment that will lead you on the narrow path of abundant life and eternal life. You can't leave your soul empty. You have to put off, but then put on. And to the church of Ephesus, it's Paul who writes, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But he says before that, don't be drunk with wine. Don't just eliminate the wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Put off, put on. But don't be left empty. My relationship with Jesus is not just emptying my life of everything that is evil, but it is also filling my life with that which is good. Your faith is just as much thou shalt as your life is thou shalt not. Moms and dads, you can't erect a Christianity with your kids that is based on the negative, that is just based on what they can't do. It's wrong. It's sinful. You can't build a relationship with God simply on the thou shalt nots. For every negative, there's a positive. If you are continually preaching thou shalt not to your teenagers, they have a perfect right to question, well, what can we do? My relationship with Christ is not so much about what I can't do, but what Christ has brought into my life and what it leads me and gives me opportunity to do. Just don't lay heavy on the don'ts. Give positive reinforcement to what's there, what is available as a life in Christ. The teacher, I like this cute little story, asked her class what each wanted to become when they grew up. They want to become a president. They want to become a fireman. They want to become a teacher. And one by one, they answered until it became Billy's turn. And the teacher asked, Billy, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, possible. And the teacher questioned, possible? Yes, Billy said, I want to be possible. My mom is always telling me I'm impossible. When I grow up, I want to become possible. How important it is among all the, Billy, stop that. Billy, don't do that. Billy, that's wrong. Billy, quit that. We need to be reinforced, reaffirmed, reassured of what we can do as well. We cannot leave our hearts and minds clean, swept and empty of all sin without filling our hearts and minds with the goodness of God. A person's life, if empty, can easily be invaded by seven other devils, and the last state becomes worse than the first, according to verse 26. Put off your old nature, but be sure to put on the new self. And the last principle here is be Christ-possessed, not demon-possessed. Our hearts are going to be filled with something, friends. Our hearts are going to be filled with something. People are searching for that which will satisfy, which will fulfill, and endure. And the whole meaning of creation was the filling of emptiness. Our lives without God can be paralleled to the very beginning before creation. In Genesis 1:2, it says the earth was without form. It was void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. If Christ does not possess your life, may I submit to you that your life is without form and void. And darkness actually can cover your soul. I found it interesting, according to verse 24 of our text, found it interesting where unclean spirits try to dwell. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid, dry, barren, waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. The influence of the evil one is primarily around lives that are dry. The influence of the evil one is primarily around lives that are barren, lives that are just disengaged. We may have a faith, but it is not an active faith. We may have a faith, but it's not engaged. But finding none, the evil spirit, then it says, I will return to the house that I left. Why? When he came in, the man was clean of all evil spirits, swept and clean, but because the man got rid of the bad, but did not pursue a life with God, his soul was empty and vulnerable to the influences of Satan and to Satan taking jurisdiction. We can't live on autopilot as a follower of Christ, friends. Sometimes we're prone to routines without giving even thought often to what we're doing. It's so important, though, that we give attention to our soul, that we become Christ-possessed, that we allow the truth of God's Word, we allow the positive things that God has embraced in His Word to enter into our heart. Notice the demonic spirit is not breaking into the house. That is not why he went to get seven more spirits more wicked than himself. But now the empty house was so inviting that this demon can have the company he wants. He sees enough room in the house for eight now. While one played havoc with the man, now eight violate him. Friends, give the devil an inch and he'll take a mile. Let him have a foot in the door and he'll walk right in. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil jurisdiction over your life. Make sure, friends, that we are making sure that our lives are bringing thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, that we're not believing the influence in the lives of the evil one that is speaking into our heart. The Bible speaks of the enemy in Revelation as the accuser of the brethren. We can't allow that to happen. Is your heart possessed by Jesus? Having Christ in your life is more than removing the bad. It's more than staying clean from some of the harmful things of your life. It's more than just avoiding this unhealthy place. It's more than saying no to watching this very unhealthy movie or scene. But rather, it's about the rulership of Christ in your life. It's about His filling with His Holy Spirit your life with Him. It's about His rulership of Christ filling your heart and your life with Him, with His kingdom ways, where Christ has residence in your life and there's no vacancy for opposing forces to make their way in. The best way that I've found to keep weeds out of my yard is to have such a thick, plush, green yard that there's no room for weeds to grow. Unfortunately, I'm not there yet. The best way I know for you to keep evil influences from taking up residence in your life is to be all about His Lordship. It's to be all about pursuing a life in God. It's all about being filled with His Holy Spirit. It's all about following hard after God. For any of us that may be here and we just find ourselves just kind of going along in faith, may there be something that stirs our soul today and causes our faith to be engaged, our faith to be active, our faith to cause us to fight the lies and opposing forces that is attempting to rid you of that which is Christ-honoring and which speaks of Christ being the Lord of your life. Would you stand with me, please? Friends, are you at a place where you're just allowing the truth of God to enter your heart on a daily basis? Are you engaged in His Word? Are you giving yourself moments every day where you're allowing your soul to feed on God's Word? Are you at a place where you're in relationship with Christ through the day? Your eyes aren't closed, you're driving, just saying, Lord, thank you. God, I just need your wisdom. Lord, what are you trying to say through what's happening in my life? Is that active, ongoing relationship? Saying, Lord, I need your Spirit to empower me. I need your Spirit to fill me. Be active with your faith. And I'm confident that you'll be stronger and the influences of the enemy will not be able to find a home to take up residence. Lord, I ask you to help me in my walk with you. I pray that you'll help my friends here. Oh God, to have an active faith, to not live all our faith in a state of neutrality, in a state of indifference, in a state of lethargy. Lord, awaken my soul. Awaken my soul, oh God. May I be alive in Christ. May I be an overcomer in Christ. Help me, God, to fight the good fight of faith. Help me to put on, Lord, that which is of your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to eradicate, remove those influences the enemy that would attempt to hold residence in my heart. God, I want every room of my home. I want every room of my heart. I want every place to be under the rulership of Christ, not allowing, God, any corner of my soul to be a place that is empty and vacated and swept clean, but vulnerable to the enemy's influence. Lord, we just praise you for your word and for the divine help that you give us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's just allow ourselves to conclude the service with a response in song. Praise you, Lord.
You give a life.